We're turning on God's Word tonight to read a few verses from Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Now, the time is moving on, so don't think that we're going to keep you here all night. That's just how quickly time flies. That's what his reverend said when his good wife down there blew a fuse and threw the clock on him. He ducked down and he said, "The time's flying." Well, time is flying tonight, and we will not keep you too long. Acts chapter 9 and the verse 1. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And I have seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight." We'll end our reading there, and God again will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Can we just bow for a moment's prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again this evening for the opportunity to congregate in this manner in thy house, one with the other, and particular with thyself. We thank you for the messages and song that have been rendered to us. We thank you for the word of testimony and for the message in the hymns that we were singing together. And we give you thanks for your precious word, and ask that you will write thy word again upon the tables of these hearts of ours, that we might not only hear, but that we might be doers of thy precious truth. Help us that we might rightly divide the scriptures. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of all our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Very, very simply tonight, I want to leave a thought with you on the greatness of God's grace. We were reminded, of course, of that tonight when our brother gave the record of his conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you and I, this side of eternity, will never be able to understand or comprehend the magnitude of God's mercy or the greatness of God's grace. For those of us who are saved tonight, we must ever and always keep in mind that it was not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The Bible reminds us that God's grace is always greater than all our sin. And where sin abounds, his grace much more abounds. Now, that truth was greatly manifested in the conversion and the life that followed that conversion in the time and life of the great apostle Paul. Paul, of course, became one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, a man who suffered greatly for the cause and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, after his conversion, abandoned a life of luxury and prestige to preach that good news of Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. He walked away from family and from friends and from fortune to go with Christ and reap in his harvest field. He was a faithful believer. He was a fearless preacher. And after the apostle finished preaching, he either had a revival or he had a riot. But there was no man more used of God in his generation than the apostle Paul, indeed, in any generation ever since that. And yet that man knew this, that apart from the grace of God in his life, he was nothing. He testifies in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10 with these words, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And every Christian can say that tonight. It's just by the grace of God. It's all because of God's grace that you and I are saved this evening. This portion of Scripture puts on record, like other portions of Scripture in the book of Acts, how Paul was suddenly at the height of his godless career, apprehended by the grace of God, and was wonderfully converted to Christ by the side of the road. Friend, I trust that you know that grace in your heart. And that if not, that then tonight, God in his mercy will bring you savingly to himself. You see, the apostle was captured once and for all by that marvelous, matchless, miraculous grace of God. He was sealed. And then he was put into God's service. And that's why God saves us, that you and I might serve him, that we might get into God's harvest field, that we might do what we can. I'm always encouraged of the words of Christ that he said of Mary, "She hath done what she could." Amen. And we need to look at our lives, and we need to ask ourselves, am I doing what I can for Jesus? Three simple things that I want to quickly bring to your attention regarding the greatness of God as it is manifest in the life of Paul. There's the manner, of course, of his godless life. He wasn't always a Christian. He couldn't always say, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Because there is, first of all, the former deeds of his life. He says in verse 1, "Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord." There you have the picture of his past life. Paul, before he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, was a staunch Jew who did everything within his power to destroy biblical Christianity. And when you and I are first introduced to him, we are just introduced to him at a murder scene. So when we think of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, we are thinking of a man with murder in his heart, but God's grace is greater than that man's sin. And if you're here tonight, and I spoke to a man this very day about his need of salvation, and he said, "John, I'm past that stage. God would have nothing to do with me." But I reminded him that God's grace was greater than his sin. You see, the Bible says there in Acts chapter 7 and the verse 58, where they were murdering God's servant Stephen because of his preaching of the gospel, and they didn't like it. And they took him out of the city and they stoned him. And the Bible says the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So Saul, he may not have taken a stone or cast it at Stephen, but he was the godfather who orchestrated the whole thing. And there's many godfathers in Ulster over the past years, and they've sent young men out to carry out murders, but they were the ones who planned it. So So Stephen is quite a notorious, or Paul is quite a notorious past. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13 that he was a blasphemer. He says, I was a persecutor. He said, I was injurious. And when you put it all together, what he is saying is this, I was a dangerous individual. And yet here's the mystery of it all, that God's grace was greater than all of his sin. And God's grace reached that man. That, of course, is the essence of God's grace. It affords you and I God's riches at Christ's expense. That unmerited love and favor of God to undeserving sinners. You see, if God had given to you and to me and to this man Saul what we deserved, then he would have sent us to a lost eternity the day we were born. But this is grace. God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we do not deserve, which is his grace and his mercy. Then we have the former desires of his life. You see, when Saul set out on the Damascus road, he had absolutely no desire or intent in his heart or his mind to be saved. In fact, at that particular moment, he was doing everything within his power to destroy the gospel of Christ. Yet, despite all that, God came to that man. The truth is, of course, and again, this is amazing grace, that man Saul had been part of God's plan of salvation, because in 15 of this chapter that we read together, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. You see, if you and I were left to our own desires, we would never, ever see God. When Adam sinned in the garden and he was our federal head and we fell in him, we were not just partially depraved, we were totally depraved. So much so that when the Apostle Paul speaks of it in Romans chapter 3, he says this, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. Because of the fall in the Garden of Eden, there had been now an intellectual departure from God. And he says, there is none that seeketh after God. If it had been left to you and to me, we would never have sought God. Isn't that how it was with our first parents in the Garden of Eden? When they sinned, they hid themselves. Often the way people do it today, they hide themselves, they pull around themselves the cloak of religiosity or churchianity and all the rest of it. And while Adam was hiding, God was seeking. And God came into the garden, and God said, Adam, where art thou? He said, I was afraid, I hid myself. But God sought out Adam, and God saved him, redeemed him by the precious blood. You see, the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone without exception, to his own way. But then God, in the person of Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the good news is this. He says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. And we are all sinners. And Christian, you're only a sinner saved by grace. But Christ came to save sinners. There was, of course, the matter of his former defiance. When the Lord confronted this man on the Damascus road, he said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That refers to a goad, a stick with an iron point on it used to prod stubborn beasts, make them obey. You see, Paul was doing his own thing. He was his own man. He was going his own way. But God was goading his heart. And God was making him uncomfortable in his sin. You see, God has his way of dealing with you and me. Just like the Philippian jailer, he literally turned his world upside down. And sometimes people can be so content in their sin. But friend, one visit to the doctor could turn your world upside down forever. God bring you to the realization that you can't draw another breath, speak another word, take another step without his divine permission. You see, there's many today, and they lift up their fists of their heart in rebellion against God, and they will say, "No God for me, not in my life." The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Now there are people, and they're so foolish. They look around this world, its beauty, and they say, "It just happened." That takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? It takes more faith to believe that than to believe God created it. The fool has said in his heart, "There's no God." In other words, the fool has said in his heart, while many of them deny the existence of God, others deny him his rightful place in their heart. Maybe you're one of those fools. Live your life without deceiver. That's how this man was living his life. Living it without God. That was the manner of his godless life prior to his conversion. But then very, very quickly, there is the miracle of God's grace in his life. And God's grace does work miracles in our lives. That day on the Damascus Road, Saul's life was changed forever. That means that the spiritual direction of his life was changed. The old Saul, he was going down the road to Damascus, but in fact, he was going down the road to a lost eternity. He was totally devoted to practicing, defending, expanding Judaism. After his conversion, the new Paul, he looks on the achievements of his past life as nothing. And he forsook everything because of God's grace to follow the Savior. And that is the wonderful power of God's grace. This man with murder in his heart, this man of whom the Bible says he made havoc of the church, this man who so despised the gospel of Christ is now saved by grace and is now a proponent of the gospel that he sought to destroy. And such grace can transform your life. There is no knowing what God will do with your life once his grace enters that life. You see, the Bible says, Paul himself, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new." The Reverend John Bradford, he was, of course, a minister in England way back in the 1500s, who was martyred in 1555 for his faith in Christ. And one day he saw a group of criminals being taken out of prison and being publicly executed for their crimes. And John Bradford said, "But for the grace of God, There goes John Bradford. Christian, you and I, but for God's grace, would not be here tonight, we'd be in hell. We have to stand tonight in gratitude to the God who gave us grace. Not only was his spiritual direction changed, and that's what happens, men and women and young people. Spiritually speaking, you and I were born with our back toward God and our face toward a Christ as hell. And as fast as our feet could take us, we were running down the road to destruction. And the Bible even tells us that from the womb we went astray, speaking lies. But when God saves us, takes us in a new direction, and turns our feet from hell's pathway to heaven's pathway. The spiritual devotion of his life was changed. You see, at one point prior to his conversion, the law of God, the keeping of the law, had been the central focus of Saul's life. But when God saved him by his grace, the Lord Jesus Christ became the centerpiece of his life, insomuch that he could say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Friend, what are you living for? And we live in a day when many people live as if they were never going to die. But maybe you'd need to stop for a moment tonight and think that you will not be in this world forever. And what are you living for? His spiritual destination was changed. You see, Paul, at one stage in his life, was sure that his devotion to the Jewish religious system would result in his going sweeping through the pearly gates into heaven. Well, when he met the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, everything changed. Not just Paul's life, but Paul's eternal destiny was changed forever. Hell would not be his. And there is a glorious truth for God's people. We'll never be in hell. Now, there are some of God's people, and they worry sometimes about these things. And you don't have to worry. Some people think, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be safe. I'll tell you what, you'll not be any safer in heaven, Christian, than you are now. Because God's grace has made you as safe as God possibly can make you. And there's only one way a Christian could go to hell: if Jesus goes to hell. That's not going to happen. Because, you see, when you and I are saved by God's grace, we are brought into Christ. We are taken out of our sin, we are put into God's Son, and we are put forever beyond the reach of God's wrath. And he gives to us eternal life, and we shall never perish, and none shall ever pluck us out of God's hand. Friend, that's what you need in your life. That's the assurance policy that you need. It's the miracle of God's grace. That is what grace did in the life of this man. Changed the direction of his life, changed the devotion of his life, changed the destination of his life. Now a citizen of heaven. Let me just conclude with not only the manner of his godless life and the miracle of grace in his life, but the manifestation of grace in his life. You see, grace will always manifest itself. Again, if I might quote Paul, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. In spite of all the things that this man had been in his past life,
There were things that he didn't have. And maybe, friend, you're in this meeting, you have everything that this world can give you. But maybe there's something you don't have. God's salvation. And if you haven't got very much in this world, if you've got salvation, you've got everything. You see, when you study the life of the Apostle Paul, in his unconverted days, he had power, he had prestige, he had position, he had prosperity, he had popularity, but he lacked the most important thing of all, and that was God's grace in his life, saving grace. He had religion. Don't think that Paul was a godless man in that sense. Even though he comes to us at a murder scene, he's a very religious man. In fact, he had a pedigree that very few people could ever boast about. But friend, you could be religious and not saved. Knocknamuckley Parish Church has been brought to our attention through the means of the media. For the wrong reasons. That was a church that was always had evangelical preachers. And one of its ministers leaning over the pulpit one day, he said, there are many of you here this morning, and you are very, very religious, but at the same time, sadly, you are deeply sinful. Are you a religious sinner today? You go to church, you pay your offering, you're moral, you're clean, you're upright, you pay your way through society, you say your prayers, you read your Bible and all the rest of it. But as the hymn writer says, it's not thy tears of repentance nor prayers, but the blood that atones for your soul. You could have religion and not be saved. In fact, Paul said this concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the law, the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But here is the glorious truth. God's grace gave him more than religion. It gave him redemption. Friend, is that your experience? This man had service even before he was saved, but no salvation. Paul was doing what he thought was right, though he was doing what was wrong. He was still a lost sinner. And friend, by works of righteousness, we cannot earn salvation. The Bible says we're saved by grace, through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, no one could work hard enough to merit salvation. And no one could ever be good enough to earn salvation. Because Jesus said this in Matthew 5:20, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they were the religious of the day. And this man, he had great honor among the people, but he had no hope. He was the rising star of Judaism. He was the apple of every Jew's eye. But when he met the Savior that day, he was made a partaker of a living hope and a blessed assurance. The hymn writer says, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Friend, is that your testimony? Is Jesus your Savior this night? I conclude with a story that I read just recently of an English minister some years ago. And the minister of the church was having a special evangelistic time. And one night after the service, he was overcome by a sight in the inquiry room. An ex-convict was kneeling beside a judge. In a strange twist of providence, that same judge was the man who had handed down a 7-year sentence to the man who was kneeling beside him. Sometime later that evening, the judge said to the minister, "Did you notice who was kneeling and praying beside me?" And the minister, he acknowledged the remarkable sight. The judge then stated the words, "What a miracle of grace." The minister agreed and made reference to the criminal's conversion. But the judge, he said, "Well, I wasn't thinking about the ex-convict when I said that. I was thinking about myself." And then he went on to explain. He said, "You see, that ex-convict, he knew how much he needed Christ in his life. But look at me." He says, "I was taught from childhood to live as a gentleman. I was taught from childhood to keep my word, to say my prayers, to go to my church. I went through Oxford. I took my degrees, was called to the bar, eventually became a judge. Daily I pass sentence upon men like that." He says, "I want to tell you this. It took more grace to save this wretch of a judge. With all his self-righteousness, than it did that convict who knew his need of Christ." And he said, "The grace that saved that ex-prisoner is that same grace that saved me tonight. The grace that saved Saul of Tarsus is the grace that can save you tonight and keep you tonight and give you that living hope and present you one day blameless before your Father in heaven. But apart from that grace, your destiny will be destruction." We need to heed the words of the Lord. And of Amos the prophet when he said, "Prepare to meet thy God," and the scripture says, "Flee from the wrath to come. For what will you do in the swelling of Jordan?" Friend, you may feel you can live without Christ. And sadly, many do. And sadly, many die without Christ. But there's one thing no one will do without Christ. No one will go to heaven without Christ. He says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Can I exhort you to come to Christ? Know that wonderful experience that the Apostle Paul knew, that many know tonight, that our brother spoke about in his testimony. Leave this place transformed, changed by the grace of God. Heaven. May God bring you to himself this evening.